Glory to the Lord. What an incredible morning it's already shaping up to be. Listen, as I was getting ready to preach this morning, I felt like the Lord was putting something on my heart to ask you as you are watching this from your house, which I am so grateful that you are. The Lord wants me to ask you, why are you watching this from your couch this morning? I know some of you have reason to do that. Maybe it's age, or maybe it's susceptibility to a sickness. But I've certainly sensed in my spirit that a lot of you are watching this morning based on fear of the virus that's out there. And you've been stuck inside your house so long, you're afraid to step out and have normal life again. I want you to know this morning, in the name of Jesus Christ, there is no fear in our hearts. See, that perfect love in Christ Jesus replaces fear. So I want to personally invite you this week to pray about joining us next week in our outdoor service at 10 a.m. We're taking the necessary precautions. It's a no-contact service. Heavens, even you can sit in your car in the street with the windows rolled down and participate with us. But let's consider taking the first steps away from fear and into the glory of the Lord. Now, on to the sermon, right? This is something that we've been waiting for. This is not only the finale of the Heaven series, this is the finale of the entire book of Revelation. And so how many of you started with us back in August? All right, I see your hands. And never missed a Sunday, right? I see you too. That's great. See, I want us to be clear this morning as we end the book of Revelation, and having something clear is often very difficult. Let's just imagine water, for example. Oh, it looks clear, but it kind of tastes like dirt. No comments about city water that we're drinking, right? And we want our water to be purified, and we can taste it, and we can tell sometimes, even when it looks clear, that maybe it's not so clear. So I want us to be clear on heaven and how we get there. Now, that's what these last 7 weeks have been about, and so I hope by this time you know that you reach heaven by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And I hope you know by this time the process that the Lord has gone through in Revelation to bring about eternity for us, and what incredible love God has for us. But the problem when we try to see clearly is not God, right? He is never the problem. In fact, God is crystal clear in the book of Revelation. The problem is us, then, isn't it? The problem is my sin. The problem is your sin. And I hope today, as we continue to focus in on the glory of heaven, that we see clearly who we are in heaven with Jesus Christ. So that maybe perhaps today we can gain a new perspective of how Christ wants us to be on this earth. If you have your Bibles, open to Revelation chapter 22. You see, John has already been describing heaven and the New Jerusalem for us, and unfortunately, the chapter just fell right in the middle of his description. But we begin here in chapter 22, right where we left off last week. And John says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Isn't that incredible? Boy, these are some of those verses in Scripture that I just want to dwell here, right? I just want to keep saying these verses over and over and remember this incredible hope that we have. But for time's sake this morning, I want to point out three things from these verses that we just read that are clear about us in heaven. So hopefully we can clarify some things for us today. Here's the first thing. What is about us in heaven? Life is clear about us. Again, just like last week, we're not talking about just we're going to live forever. We're talking about abundant life for us all the time. In John chapter 10, in verse 10, Jesus tells the people following him, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." So what do we gather from that Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10? He says, there are things in this life that are bringing death to us, but Jesus brings life all the time. And it's a difficulty that many of us face in this life to try to identify what is actually bringing me death and what's bringing me life. Church, I want to encourage you that Jesus always brings life. We see that glimpse here in chapter 22. He says, coming from the throne of the Lamb and the Father is this river of the water of life. And remember, now there's no sea on the world anymore. This is a new heavens and a new earth. And so this water that is teeming out from the throne of the Lamb is life itself for us to drink deeply of. To drink life. And it shouldn't surprise us that this river of the water of life is coming from the throne, because remember when Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4? They're talking back and forth about the water that they're drawing from the well. And Jesus said to her in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And you remember this woman, she's like, "Well, tell me, where can I get that water?" She was speaking to the very one whom life teemed out of. I find it fascinating at that very well in Samaria, it was a cistern well. That means that it collected rainwater, it collected dew, and they dipped their buckets down in there and they drew it out. But what Jesus is talking about is not just some place that gathers water. Jesus is talking about a source of life that comes only through a relationship with him. I wonder how many of you are settling for a life built upon the scraps of the world that fall into our well. You have a better source than that. You have Jesus Christ, the source of the water of life. Here's another thing about this life, right? We see coming from that river of the water of life, a tree of life. And this is unlike any other tree. In fact, this isn't like the tree in the Garden of Eden, because look how it's described. It says it bears a different fruit every single month. Have you ever seen a tree like that? Me neither, right? This is something spectacular. And it says the leaves of this tree is about the healing of the nations. How can we see clearly about us in heaven? Our lives are about healing, wholeness. Have you ever been healed from a major injury, a major sickness? Most of you know when I was 18, I broke my collarbone playing football, and I broke it in two places, and I needed two surgeries on it, and it took me more than a full year to recover from those two surgeries. And I remember thinking that things were healed. You see, at first, when my collarbone was broken, I couldn't even lay in bed on my left side. I could only lay on my back. And I remember trying it from time to time and thinking, maybe now I can lay on my left side. And, oh no, it's too early. It's sending nerve shots into my head and down my arm. I remember thinking, okay, I can lay on my side now. Maybe I can start putting some weight like a bench press and lifting it up. No, it's way too early. Major pain is coursing through my body. But I remember after about a year of diagnosing the different pain and realizing there was one time when I made this big movement that would have just killed me earlier, and I made it accidentally, and I realized, oh, I didn't have any pain. And then suddenly I was free. I was moving. I felt well. I got on a bench press and I lifted it up. Granted, it was only the bar, but I lifted it up and it was amazing. It didn't hurt at all, right? I was laying on my left side. I was lifting things with this arm and I was healed and I was free. All of our lives, we've lived inundated with sin from Genesis chapter 3. We don't even know sometimes what's fully broken in us because we've been born in that sin. But oh, to be free in Jesus. In this world, we taste it and know that it's good. In this life, in heaven, we will be free, completely healed in every way. Here's another aspect of this life. He says there's not even going to be the curse, right? We mentioned Genesis 3, where man was cursed, the woman was cursed, the serpent was cursed, and even by that then, the earth was cursed, right? And so what that means is that we suffer the effects of our sin, and we suffer the effects of other people's sin, and we don't even know sometimes, right? A hurricane hits, a tornado hits, and even that's a result of the curse upon the earth. But all of that will be gone in this day. Now that's life. That's life abundantly. Here's the second thing that will be clear about us in heaven. Worship will be clear. Worship is central. Look through these verses. The bond servants are worshiping. I wonder when I mention that, what do you think of? You think of a big pipe organ? Like, man, I wonder how big the pipe organ is going to be in heaven. I personally am one that loves a pipe organ, so I hope it will be there and be cool. Are you thinking about your favorite hymn? I hope we're going to sing I'll Fly Away in heaven. I hope we don't sing that in heaven because I just want to fly there. I don't want to fly away from that place. That's another sermon all in itself, right? You see, I know sometimes when we talk about worship, we think, oh no, is it just going to be singing all the time? And that's really not my thing. And Jonathan, that's your thing. You like to sing. No, that's praise. And I want to make a distinguishment here that maybe you've never heard. You see, when we praise, it's a one-way communication to God that I glorify the Lord and I tell him how great he is. That's a one-way communication, right? That's like me just speaking to my kids and them never speaking back. But what happens in worship is that the Lord shows up. And just as I'm speaking about the power and the majesty of God, he is speaking to the needs of my heart. And he's renewing my mind, and he's healing the things that are broken. You see, when the Bible defines worship, it doesn't define what type of song we're going to sing. It says in Romans chapter 12, something very simple. It says that we need to present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to the Lord, for this is our spiritual act of worship. So then worship is this lifestyle where we're walking with the Lord as a Christian. And yes, in this life, we're battling sin, but as we walk with the Lord as this living sacrifice, and we walk in holiness, and we realize, even in my sin here, I am acceptable to the Lord because of the blood of Jesus, then he dwells, and his presence is in us and moving through us. And then we begin, as it continues to say in Romans 12, we begin to conform into the image of Jesus Christ. But look what happens here in heaven when we fast forward, right? Worship is central. Our bodies in heaven are the living sacrifice given to God upon this earth. We were acceptable to him by the blood of Jesus, and we live in that acceptance, him in our lives, us blessing him for eternity. I love how it says here that the bond servants in verse 3 will worship. You see, some of you don't like that word, but in the Old Testament, a bond servant wanted to serve his master forever. And the difference between a bond servant and a regular servant was that a bond servant would say, my life is better with you than on my own. I don't want to leave service of you because you are the best master anybody could ever want, right? And that's the description here. Jesus, we have found life in you. We don't want to go anywhere else. Here's the third thing I see so clearly in these verses for us. It's our identity. Our identity, right? It says here that we're going to see his face and his name is going to be upon our foreheads. You know, for years, people have identified themselves by their job, by their financial status. People have identified themselves by their marriage, right? Or even today, people are saying they identify themselves by their sexual orientation, maybe even by the clothes that they wear. You and I have a greater identity than any one of those things. It's not about our checkbooks. It's not about who we're married to. It's not about where we work. It's that we follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that identity supersedes anything about us. I don't want to be known as a piano player. I don't even want to be known as a preacher. I want to be known as one who follows Jesus Christ. I want to be known as somebody whom, when people looked at him, that they saw Jesus in him, right? That's our goal in conforming, to be like Christ. Our identity is going to be secure in heaven. His name will be on our name, on our foreheads. Boy, if we could have our life, our worship and our identity on earth as it is in heaven, then wow, right? I mean, this is a glimpse for us. And what do we know now? We taste and know that the Lord is good, right? We know freedom in this life. We know life abundantly here through Jesus right now. But Paul says now we know in part and we see in part, but then we're going to know fully. So even in part, right now, these things are ours. Do you realize that? Even in part right now, we are seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ. This is who we want to be right here. So we look at these verses and we're reminded to recalibrate our lives into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, how can we remain clear on these things? Let's keep reading here in chapter 22. It says in verse 6, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. I love that connection because he's saying, of all the word that the prophets would use, in that power, you're receiving this same message. In verse 7, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now again, in this last verse there that I read, it's not that those things are just going to be around the city. No, those never make it in, right? Those things are burning in hell. What a difficult statement that is. How can we remain clear? Well, look at what Jesus reminds us of in these few verses right here. This is how we remain clear. This is how we keep our focus on this eternity and these statements here about heaven. We have to know this, that Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. And that perspective changes everything. If we're a servant and we know that tomorrow the master is going to show up, then it changes the way that we're going to behave that day. It changes the work that we're going to do. For 2,000 years, the church has lived knowing and expecting Jesus to return tomorrow. We need to live with that expectancy that he's going to return tomorrow because it's going to affect what we think about today. It's going to affect our actions for this day. And look at what else he says here in verse 6. He says to trust his words. You can trust Jesus before I trust anything else. See here in verse 7, it says to keep his words. Right? This is about turning the knowledge that we trust into action. Are you doing these things? Look in verse 8. It says basically don't get caught worshiping something else. How awful would it be if Jesus returned and we were bowing to something besides him? Maybe not physically, but in our heart. We need to be reminded of this, right? We don't want to be caught worshiping something else. You look down at those next few verses through verse 14. We want to make sure that the condition of our heart is right before God. Listen, some of you make it a life goal to make sure the condition of somebody else's heart is right before God. That's not our job, right? Our job is to be Jesus to those people. And so we make sure that we are right before God so that we can help those with the love of Jesus who are around us. You know, I have here a Pyrex bowl full of crystal clear Kyle water. And man, with the humidity of these last few days, I tell you what, sometimes I just want this water right in front of me. I just want to throw my head down in front of it and get that humidity off. And it's clean and it's clear and it's wonderful. But in my right hand here, I have rat poison. I made sure to go on and give it my personal label so that you would know that this is indeed rat poison. Don't believe that this is just a pepper shaker. Not true at all, right? So here I have this crystal clear water. I would bend down and drink this water if I needed to, if I was thirsty at this moment, because man, it just looks good. But what about that? I clearly see some rat poison in there. You know, if I were to get a pen and just stir this around a little bit, I probably wouldn't even be able to see it anymore. I probably am looking at things that look like crystal clear water. Which one of you wants to be the first to lap up this water? No volunteers? No, nobody coming through the TV screen, coming out here to me? You know, so many times we think that our life is clear. Oh, I trust God. I'm just not keeping his word and his commandments. And it's like rat poison for us. Oh, I love Jesus. I just hate my neighbor. That's an oxymoron in the Bible. Right? It's like rat poison. No, it looks clear because I love Jesus. Nobody would ever want to drink from that water. Oh no, I love Jesus. I just also love other things that I want to bow down and worship as well. Are you crazy, right? We worship God and God alone. Oh no, I love Jesus. I just don't inspect my heart very often to make sure that it's right. Then Lord, search us and know us. And see if there's anything offensive in us. Lead us in the way of everlasting life. Let's finish out this book. Are you ready? Let's do this. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Praise the Lord for who Jesus is. When he says he's the root, He says he's the beginning of it all. Right? He's the foundation. He says he's the descendant of David. He's the fulfillment of it all. Who can do that? Only Jesus. Only him. Look in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I always envision Jesus speaking these words just with his arms out, open to you and I, saying, come. You, there, you, I see you. Come. You can drink of this water of life. Jesus has a call for you. Right? I talk to so many people and they say, oh, Jonathan, you're confident sometimes in your call, but I don't know what Jesus wants from me. This is what he wants from you right here if you don't know anything else. He wants you to come. He wants you to come and drink deeply of his life. No, but I want to know the specifics of what I'm supposed to do in my life. No, first, he wants you to come. He wants you to come and taste of him and taste the freedom that comes from life in Christ Jesus. And then you trust him with everything else. We seek first his kingdom, and then everything else is added after that. Do you realize how amazing this is? This is the end, right? This is how Jesus wants you to remember this book with a call that says, come, right? This isn't for some amazing person. Oh, you with a rich bank account, I want you to come. Oh, you're beautiful enough. Why don't you come? No, he's calling me with this. He's calling you with this. Yes, in your sin, in your nastiness, in your mistakes, you come, and you're going to be forgiven, and you're going to be full of the life that Jesus Christ is going to provide. What an incredible God we serve. John says in verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Listen, there are two groups of people that come to my mind immediately when I read those two verses. If anyone adds to this book, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints comes to mind immediately. We know them a little bit better as Mormons. Right, they wrote a whole nother book. They say it's a newer testament, right? A new testament on top of the New Testament. Oh, this should not be, church. Watch out. Watch out. When I read the second verse, it says those who take away from the book, the group that comes to my mind are the Jehovah's Witnesses right across from our church building here. And their Watchtower Society, who translates the Bible for them, just happens to omit and change the things that they don't like about the Bible. Watch out. Don't believe what they're saying. Be careful. I read these two verses and I think, what about those of us that want to accept one part of the Bible but reject another part of the Bible? Watch out, church. Watch out. Be warned here by Jesus Christ. And let's accept his word fully and wholeheartedly. In verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, don't be mistaken. Amen is not the hang-up for the book, okay? And it doesn't mean that. When we pray and we say amen, it's not like, okay, Lord, I'm hanging up now. See you later, right? Amen literally means, Lord, I agree with this truth, right? I testify that these words are true. And so we say, surely, right? We hear the Lord Jesus say, surely I am coming soon. And we say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now you know what we say. Let's try that again, okay? Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. And we say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Maybe you're not feeling it yet, right? Get up off your couch. Come on. Stand up with me. You see, Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. And we say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for the closure of this book and this series and how awesome it is. Lord, we hear your voice say, surely I am coming soon. And we say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. We bless you, Jesus, for the work that you have done to save us. We bless you for the work that you will do to come and rescue us. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.